It was a good message that Sarah gave us, and I just hope I can remember it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ. So, hi, my name is Brenda Terman, and I would like to share with you how the Lord brought me to a saving knowledge of Him and how He has worked in my life after I was saved. I grew up in a small town of Silver Bay with my mom and dad and my three sisters. We were raised to go to our Catholic church with our family and go to catechism classes and then be confirmed. I don't recall a lot of what I learned, but I remember being afraid to die. It was a mystery to me what would happen to me. I know there was a lot we had to do in the church to please God. It was very important to take communion, to stand up and to kneel and to recite the prayers. When I was old enough, I would go to confession, which was pretty spooky. I knew I didn't do any of the big bad sins, so I felt pretty good about thinking up some of the sins I might have done that I could make up for by reciting the Hail Mary 10 to 20 times. Then I was paid up for my sins for a while. But what about when I didn't go to confession? I would go to bed and recite my prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I didn't have any assurance if I died what would happen to me. So I did some of my own quick confessing, and I'd say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, over and over until I counted up to like 100 or more. Then I would say a few more to stock up for the next couple of days. Maybe then I would be covered and make it into heaven. I didn't realize that the Bible answers all these fearful questions I had. In Acts 10:43 it says, that through his name, Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins. God wants us to know for sure we can go to heaven. In 1 John 5:13 it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. But I didn't really think the Bible was for me to read and to understand. I thought it was for priests and for holy people. Everything in religion seemed sacred and unattainable to me. Through the years, my family stopped making church a priority. My mom and I would go and visit other churches once in a while. My dad's drinking was becoming more and more of a problem. So my mom and I started going to Al-Anon and Alateen for help and comfort. Later, my dad quit drinking and started going to AA. It did really help us to work out some of our temporal problems, and I started to think about God again. One of the AA mottos was to turn your problems over to God as you understand him. You could pick and choose what God was for you. Well, that left it pretty wide open, and I didn't understand him at all, but somehow I did know that he cared about me. When we went to big AA conventions, I was surprised at how the parties there all seemed the same. People acted in the same out-of-control ways, just without being drunk. It cleaned up some of their lives, but it didn't take care of their real sin problem. I also went to a counseling group for teenagers to talk about your problems. It was the generation of I'm okay, you're okay, and looking out for number one, which was yourself. Then this summer of my senior year, I worked for a youth conservation corps away from home, and somehow the leaders found out that a few of us had smoked some pot. I was humiliated because I really didn't like doing it very much anyway, and I just felt the peer pressure to be cool. I was supposed to be sent home, but they agreed with my parents that I was just troubled and to give me another chance. I wanted to change, and I wanted to have more of a life than just partying with my friends because I saw all the dangers and the dead ends. The adult workers there would try to direct me to God. They would say that the big guy upstairs helps you and can help you, and he understands, and he says that he loves me, but they didn't tell me I needed to be saved. For Jesus said in John 3:3, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I went back to my hometown determined to change. I tried to be moral. I got better grades. I joined a sport thinking I could fit in with the good kids and I'd get a new group of friends. But I felt pretty much snubbed by most of them. There were two girls who were actually friendly to me and one who was a new believer, Julie Rosie Ballou. And that should just remind us how important our testimony and how we can influence people even at any age, no matter what, to be friendly to people, no matter what. I didn't realize then that those good people, though, who I thought were so perfect, were sinners too. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without direction and understanding with God's word, I just couldn't succeed in cleaning up my life. Soon I was right back with the same friends, partying. One by one, the moral standards I set for myself were broken, and I was very disappointed in myself. After graduation, I moved to Duluth. I had a hard time adjusting. Where do you meet new friends? At the bars in Superior? Where were those friends the next day? What about my friends back home? I'd go back home on weekends when I could get a ride, and I'd end up partying with them, but did they truly care about me? I was beginning to see that in most cases, no, it wasn't true friendship. I had two roommates, and we tried to do things together, but there were still many lonely times. I found a page I wrote in my journal back then that I just read recently that actually surprised me where I was at. It read like this: "Oh God, could you help me, please? Christmas is over so fast, and I'm back in the hustle and bustle of life. I'm back to the uselessness of working to survive, just existing, not really living. There's such a big emptiness inside me, and it hurts so much. I just can't get it out, and I can't fill it. I need peace of mind, body, and soul. I feel so sad and alone. My life feels so useless. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm even going backwards. God, I need you to hold me in your hands, in your arms, and comfort me and listen to me. Then maybe pat me on the back and help me to get to help myself. Help me to find the courage and the strength I need. Help me to find love within. Help me to fill in this terrible hole inside. Please, God, I can't go on this way much longer. Send a friend that can understand and be there for me." Well, I think I was really hoping that it was a special someone who would be that friend. You know, a boyfriend can answer a lot of needs you think you have, so to have a boyfriend that would care about me and fulfill my needs, and I'd be complete. I didn't realize that God had already sent a friend. His son, Jesus Christ, came and died for me, and if I accepted his payment for my sins, I can have heaven to look forward to and be comforted with many precious promises. Like Hebrews 13:5, God will never leave me or forsake me. And in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The next page of my journal I wrote was probably after reading from an AA meditation booklet. I just read something that I think could help me if I work hard on it. God helps those who help themselves. Sometimes I use the saying, "let go and let God," too often. I have to try with all my strength first. Then if there's no more I can do, then I will let go and let God. I have to stand up on my own two feet and get out there and try. I have to find that strength in me to do that, because right now I'm not really trying hard enough. I won't always look to God to help me when I'm too lazy to do my own share of the thinking. I was surprised how deceived I really was. In John 15:5, it states, "For without me, the Lord, you can do nothing." And in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Well, then I decided I need to go talk to a counselor. I explained how I felt so empty about life. And after about 3 or 4 sessions, he told me he just couldn't do anything for me and suggested I join a group of some kind or start a class or start a hobby. So much for worldly wisdom. I walked away feeling pretty hopeless. But eventually, circumstances seemed to get better for me. I was going back to school and working part-time, and I had a boyfriend who was and still is my best friend. We talked about getting married someday. I was happy and didn't think I needed anything else. I tried hard to do something with my life like I was told, and my life was great now. We went out with the same group of friends, but I didn't feel alone anymore. I had my special someone, and all my needs were met, so I thought. At that time, my sister was going to a Bible study in Silver Bay. I was kind of worried about her because it wasn't a typical church or religion. She would try to show me things from the Bible, but it would be just kind of make me uncomfortable. "I'm doing good now," I said. "I don't need this anymore." I thought she was being pushy, but now I knew, no, she was concerned for my soul. I told her I didn't want to change anything. What would my friends think if I started going to a Bible study? She told me I didn't have to give up my friends or my way of life. I just had to give up going to hell. That part sounded good because hell scared me, and I was concerned what God thought of me. One evening when I was visiting my sister, my two little nieces, one Amanda is here, asked me to tuck them into bed and to read John 3:16 to them. And how humbling to have to ask, how do you find it? What is John anyways? There are books in the Bible? What do you mean books? They helped me read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So that made me more curious that there may be things I need to learn. If the little kids can know things from the Bible, I should learn them too. I went to the Silver Bay study when I was home on weekends and was told about Kenwood Bible Chapel in Duluth. Through these studies, I learned that I needed to be saved and that it wasn't a matter of cleaning up my life, but just simply believing. In Acts 16:31, it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." By this time, I was engaged and busy making wedding plans. I was so excited when Warren said he was reading his Bible sometimes too. After hearing many messages, a believer in Duluth stopped me on my way to church and asked me if I was saved. I was kind of bugged because being asked about such a personal question like that, but I know she was just concerned for my soul too. I jumbled through an answer I don't even remember, but on my way home, I remember thinking, what's the big deal? Am I saved or am I not? And in John 11:25 and 26, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Slowly, I started realizing that, yes, I believe those verses in the Bible, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and arose again. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. He did that for me. I don't know exactly when I got saved, the exact day, but I gradually saw that I was going to heaven someday because of what Jesus Christ did for me, not by saying 100 I'm sorries, and not by trying hard all on my own. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I learned it was a good thing to depend on God. He can not only be your crutch, but your stretcher. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I had finally found rest for my soul. God wanted a failure like me to turn to him, and the angels in heaven actually rejoiced when I trusted Christ as my Savior. The Lord was and still is ever so patient with me, as it took a while to see that being saved wasn't an end in itself, but a new beginning. God wanted me to grow in grace and depend on him and not myself. In 1 Peter 2:2, "As new babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." As I said, I was busy making wedding plans, so learning God's word wasn't always a top priority. Then a wise believer, Kathy, lovingly told me the verse in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" I was so shocked. I knew I was further along in understanding some things in the Bible than Warren was, but I thought after he moved to Duluth and we got married, he would be learning right with me. It was suggested that I wait to get married until he did learn and know he was saved. I remember crying and not knowing what to do. I called a friend and asked her about it, and she justified it for me, saying that since he sounds so interested, he'll probably get saved soon anyway. I remember even thinking, well, maybe I won't be saved after all then. Forget it. But in John... But in John 10:28, Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." I couldn't lose my salvation even if I wanted to. So in my thinking, I thought the Christian life wasn't really worth it. Getting married was more important. It was a confusing time. I was a brand new babe in Christ and didn't have the spiritual maturity to understand. The pastor in Silver Bay even witnessed to Warren, and he claimed he did get saved, but later on, weeks later, he said he was just kind of going along with things. So single people, I can't stress to you enough how important it is to be spiritually mature before you even think of dating, and how important it is that the person you date is not only saved, but also maturing as a believer. Once your head is in the clouds and you think you love them, it's too foggy to see anything clearly. So next time I remember going to church was on our 2-week wedding anniversary. I remember the message was on the role of the wife. Wow, was that a big role to follow. I thought, oh good, let's do this marriage thing God's way and together. I was so excited. Warren, on the other hand, was not. Though I married a wonderful man, it wasn't long before I saw the hardship of being unequally yoked. The Lord, of course, knew what he was talking about when he wrote that passage. I also quickly learned that my husband couldn't meet all my needs and that, yes, he will let me down. We would go to church together a few more times, and my desire for learning God's word and will for my life grew stronger. Warren seemed to have enough of it for a while. I had the Holy Spirit working in me, and he did not. Again, single believers, take this as a warning. There are many hardships in being married to an unbeliever, even a carnal man. There were times I would come home so encouraged with the message and want to talk to my husband about it and spill what I was filled with, only to see the glazed look of disinterest. I couldn't share the exciting things that I was learning with my very best friend. He didn't understand. It's like I had to turn the faucet off when I walked in the door and just keep it to myself. There was a constant pull to do what my husband wanted and what the Lord wanted me to do, and they didn't always match up. We used to go out to bars together with other couples, and the Lord was just showing me that that wasn't a good atmosphere for either of us. It says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The Lord was changing my desires without even going to a 12-step program. I had some difficult choices to make: please my husband or please the Lord. The more I chose to please the Lord, the harder it was for Warren to understand. I remember explaining to him that I had to put the Lord before him. I think Warren got jealous of how much I loved the Lord. How could I love someone more than him? Sometimes Warren would beg me to stay home instead of going to church, but most times I had to put the hearing of God's word first. There were also times he suggested I go to church because he said I seemed so much happier after I did. He knew what carnal looked like, even if he didn't understand what it was. It was a tremendous trial in my life to have an unsaved mate. It's a strain on the marriage, and it's a strain on your Christian walk. I know my growth was hindered as I wanted to please my husband. Being with the unsaved or carnal can and will affect you, whether it's marriage or just hanging around with other unbelievers for too long. Yes, we can be an influence and an encouragement to them, but it can work the other way too. The unsaved or carnal can drag you down and can discourage you. You're walking down two separate roads. You're unequally yoked. I would have to pick and choose how much I went to church events or fellowshipping with other believers. So as my hunger for the Word of God grew, many times my access to it was limited. The Lord showed me that the many wrong motives of why I wanted my husband to be saved. I thought then he would clean up his act, or he could help me get the kids to church because it was really hard to bring all of them by myself. Or so I wouldn't have to sit alone because it looked so romantic to see all these couples arm in arm to church together. Thinking of myself. Then the Lord showed me the real motive shouldn't even be about me and for my benefit, but that the Lord Jesus could be exalted and glorified, and of course so that Warren could enjoy eternal life, and it shouldn't be for any other reason. When we began having our children, I realized I was the spiritual head of that home and what a huge job that was. I learned in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that the unbelieving husband and children are sanctified by the believing wife, and sanctifying means set apart for godly purposes. Us wives have a huge spiritual impact and influence in our homes, and we need to show a godly example for our husbands and our children. But that is everyone's assignment from the Lord, whether we are married or single or whatever our situation, to be a light to those around us. I was thankful that I could be a stay-at-home mom, and I would use that time with my children to read the Bible stories to them and listen to music and pray with them. Warren thought these things were good for the kids to learn. Who wouldn't want their kids to learn to obey their parents? I remember Warren coming home from work one day, and I had hymn music playing, and he commented that I'm being like his grandma listening to that kind of music. I believe his grandma was saved, but I shouldn't want my husband to view me like his grandma. Oh, I just shut it off before he came home. At times I used to use having an unsaved mate as an excuse to not serve the Lord, though. It was just too hard. I learned in Romans 14:10 that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to him. When I stand before the Lord, can I say, well, Lord, it's because my husband wasn't saved, that's why I didn't do your will? No, I need to serve him no matter what. I took comfort in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation meaning our conduct, our way of life, our testimony. It goes on in the passage to say with a meek and quiet spirit. That doesn't always mean we cannot speak, but I learned that I needed to pray for wisdom as to when to witness to my husband and knowing the words to say. We are the closest one to our husbands, and we can either encourage them or discourage them. I did have to learn that you couldn't talk someone into getting saved. Warren would do anything for me, but he wouldn't get saved for me. That is between him and the Lord, but continual prayer and being what the Lord wants you to be can change many things. I learned to accept that maybe Warren would never get saved. Then I made a very sad mistake. I stopped praying for him. I gave up. If he won't get saved for me and the Lord can't make him get saved, why bother even praying anymore? I had been so hopeful and so let down so many times, it was an emotional roller coaster. I remember talking to Pastor Roxer about this, and he encouraged me that the Lord and the Holy Spirit can work in big ways and in small ways, and that maybe I needed to pray for small details instead. Pray for an open conversation in which I could share scripture with him. As in 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason, the hope that is in you. Or I could pray that other believers would befriend him and could witness to him, or that he wouldn't be distracted when he came to church on Christmas or Easter. I would pray that I wouldn't get in the way of whatever it would take to bring Warren to his knees. That can be a really scary prayer, as I didn't know if that meant a tragic accident or a death or whatever the trial would choose for him. So I started praying for my husband again. As I prayed these smaller detailed prayers, the Lord ministered to me and comforted me and met all my needs. Every time I went to the Lord in prayer, I prayed for my husband. My children learned to pray for their dad, sometimes right in front of them, which was very convicting to them. And I would just reassure them that it's just because they love him, and then I quickly have to pass the potatoes. My oldest son came home from Sunday school one day crying to his dad, "Daddy, I know I will go to heaven, but when I get there, I want to be able to find you. How will I be able to find you if you don't know if you're going?" Warren was very angry and asked me why were they teaching him such scary things. I gently said that he isn't scared for himself, he's scared for you. So yes, there are times to be sensitive and careful, but there are times to open our mouths and to be bold. God's word is convicting, and I didn't give up inviting Warren to events where he could hear the gospel. Sometimes he would surprise me and come, but many times he wouldn't. I would try not to let it get me down and discourage me and just keep my focus on my relationship with the Lord. I'm so thankful for the many believers that prayed for him and would reach out to him. When Warren's father passed away, there were many believers who drove up to Silver Bay to show his support to him. Some of his friends right from high school who knew his dad didn't even call. What a wonderful testimony many believers were. So the Lord had a way of slowly softening his heart. He started to coming to church events a little more often. He sat proudly watching his kids in Christmas programs and would come to Easter services with us. As many of you know, after 11 years of prayer, my husband accepted Christ as his Savior as he sat, listened to that Easter message. He kept it a secret until 2 weeks later when he said that maybe he'd come to church with us again. I tried not to get too excited. And as we were starting to sing the first song in church, he leaned over and said, "By the way, I got saved last time I was here." And I was shocked that he looked at me and asked why I was crying. He said, "I thought you'd be happy." Little did he know what a tremendous burden was lifted. He said he wasn't going to do anything different or change because he couldn't. Through 11 years of God teaching me or kicking me in the rear, I assured Warren that I wouldn't expect anything of him or pressure him because that was between him and the Lord. But again, we have a tremendous influence in our homes, don't we? It's up to us if it's a good influence or a bad influence. So, single people here today, please don't use my situation to justify dating or marrying an unbeliever, a carnal believer, or even a babe in Christ. There are many more marriages that haven't turned out this way, and we are accountable to the Lord. Do things the Lord's way. Believe me, it's much easier. For the married or widowed, divorced, or whatever your situation here today, I know all of us have different situations in our homes. Some happy, some not so happy. But we need to remember that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord is only the only one who can completely fulfill us. People can't meet all our needs. They're human and they will let us down. You can count on it. But God is faithful. We can always count on Him. So why not allow our lives to count for Him, no matter what our circumstances? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Then we can sit back and watch the Lord do amazing things. Great is His faithfulness. Thank you.